Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Jesus is here for sinners. Jesus is here for sinners. And I have a lot to say this morning and time's running, so I may just do part two tonight of this, break it in two pieces. As I say over and over again, I know that Christianity is real in the Bible. I know it's real in the Bible. The Bible presents a worldview where everything has to do with God. The Bible shows righteous people. The Bible has drama, but it also has a happy ending. Christianity is real in the Bible. We can all agree that the Bible presents a worldview that works out. But I pray, as I've often said, I pray that Christianity is also real outside of the Bible. And we are here to prove that as a church. This is why we come together publicly, proclaiming the Christ death, to prove that Christianity can happen in this world as well, outside of the Word of God. As Christ prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This was Christ's intention, that what happens in heaven doesn't just happen in heaven, but that we can experience heavenly things also on earth. That we can actually look at good examples in the Bible and copy those examples in real life. And the Bible is full of good examples. I have my favorite people in the Bible. I love Joseph, the man Joseph from the book of Genesis, who trusted in God despite a truly difficult and sinful family. I love the story of Boaz, who treated a woman with honor, properly, the entire time when he could have abused her with his power, but yet he treated her with honor. I love Jehu, the 10th king of Israel, who was called to clean out the country of all evil things. And I admire these people, but for the most part, they're presented as being rather perfect. Jehu at the very end shows some flaws, but nevertheless, we don't see their errors per se, and there's a purpose behind that as well. But sometimes we can be caught up in all the good and perfect characters in the Bible. And therefore, we may think that the kingdom of God, therefore, must be full of good and perfect appearing people. And we may think that we should also try to appear flawless and good and perfect based on whatever we think is good and perfect today. And really, truly, in the Old Testament, they had so many physical laws. In many ways, they did have to appear good and perfect. These laws were meant to appear a certain way, to make an example to people around them, that they had to look different. And I get the feeling the Jews of the first century really believed everyone should look a certain way, maybe Old Testament perfect, in order to do anything with God, to be able to do anything with the Lord. I believe the Jews of the first century forgot that they were called, they were supposed to be a nation of priests and evangelists. Like we are today, they were called to minister to the people around them. And we know that isn't just lording it over them. Ministry requires being with the people. We reviewed 1 Kings 8 last week or 2 weeks ago, where Solomon prayed, "I pray we can be a nation of priests telling people around the world how you are." And I think by the time Christ came along, they had forgotten that their calling was to minister to the spiritual needs of people around them. I know they forgot that, because by the time Christ came along, those people who call themselves priests and leaders, they began to focus only on themselves. They began to hate outsiders and only wanted to deal with people who had acceptable sins, sins that they viewed as sins they can work with, if you will. More on that later. But as Christ's habit, what he always came to do, what he does even this day, he is counterculture. I said last week that if you are a Christian, I guarantee you, you will be living against the culture around you. Because this culture cannot be of heaven. And the kingdom of God is not of this world. We will be living in opposition. And so therefore, Christ also was in opposition to the hypocritical culture around him. And he came to set the record straight to these people who were so-called leaders. Jesus Christ came to give a spiritual maturity to the people of God. The fulfillment of the Old Testament. The meaning of all these things. Many were called. Many heard Christ's words. But few were chosen. Few responded to what he had to say. It's usually true. If Christ stood for something, the Jews had the opposite point of view. And so we come across the very powerful words of Christ in Mark 2, 14 through 17. Mark chapter 2, 14 through 17. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Tax collector, by the way, from Rome. And it happened that he was reclining, working for Rome. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees forgot that they were supposed to be there for tax collectors and sinners. Suddenly, they had developed a point of view where they said, these people are outside of our reach of ministry. These people cannot be saved. These people are to be avoided and shunned. Somehow, they fell far away for Solomon's dream of a nation of priests. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I did not come to call the righteous, Jesus said. Jesus Christ was busy reaching out to sinners. He spent time with sinners. He was ministering to sinners. He sat down and went in their houses and had meals with them so often, I believe, that he was called a glutton and a drunkard as a result. Matthew 11:19, I figure this must have been a very common thing of Christ to do if he was called what he was in Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." As the Bible says, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, yet Christ did not sin." Yes, he was with sinners. He spent time with sinners, but he did not sin with these sinners. He was there to tell them a better way, to show them a better way, to be a better example. Is our social life only with Christians? I hope not. I hope that we too are spending plenty of time with people who are not living right, and that we are being that light and that salt for them as Christ was. Christ knew what he came to do. Christ came to save sinners. And it happened to be what we should be doing, saving sinners. We are called the body of Christ. When I hear body of Christ, I'm not sure what you think about. Maybe you think about the Lord's Supper. Maybe you think about something symbolic, some ideal. For me, when I hear body of Christ, I think of when Christ was in the body, what did he do? That's what we do now as the body of Christ. But Jesus will go a bit further. Jesus Christ will go a bit further with this. He will also begin to lift up repentant sinners as examples that we should follow. Not just sinners, repentant sinners. Because the sinner that is trying to do what is right, that is as good as it gets for human beings. If we desire to do what is right, and we try our best in doing so, that is righteousness. And there is nothing better than that outside of God himself. Jesus Christ can work with anybody who wants to do what is right. Sometimes we forget that we were sinners at one time. We forget that we were in that unsafe space at one time and needed to have somebody talk to us about God. Or we might not forget about it, but we forget what that means for us, that we should copy Christ's example. That we are also, to this day, sinners always in need of Christ's forgiveness. This morning I spoke about the regeneration factor of Christ, that he gives us consistent healing from our sins. Please don't ever forget how close we came to hell. Please don't ever forget how close we were to that place. Don't ever forget that the only difference between us and hell is Jesus Christ. It's the only difference. And recognize even what we do in response to Christ is because of Christ. Some may think that, well, no, I do this and that. I am better. I thank God I'm not like this person. Understand that all that we do is a result of Christ too. So really, only Christ is that difference. Don't ever forget that we are barely saved. Barely saved. I know all of us when we sin, we know we're barely saved. I know that. Last week I said that I get away with nothing. That when God, he hits me with things. So yesterday I was driving to pick up some guests from the airport, and we were stopped. It was a traffic jam. We were stopped on 280, all right? No, 101, we were stopped. I briefly looked at my phone to see the GPS, how close I was to the airport. Got a ticket right there. I continue to be reminded that, wow, Alex, you need the Lord too, okay? You need help. You do what is wrong. I said, sir, I checked my GPS. Didn't matter. It's humiliating to get a ticket. A minister pulled over on the side of the road. I almost said I'm a minister, but I said, no, I better not say that. Don't ever forget that we are all barely saved and we're still sinners that need Christ's help. We need help. Nobody is saved by a long shot. Nobody is super saved. Nobody is easily in heaven. 2 Peter 1:9. Nobody's easily in heaven, because if we go to heaven, it came by the price of Christ's death on the cross. 2 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these qualities, listed above these qualities, anybody who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Don't forget the process of the purification of your former sins. Don't forget the person who came to you. Don't forget Christ's sacrifice. Because if we do, we become useless. The more we forget, the closer we are to going back to the direction of hell. This morning we're talking about Calvinism, how they believe nobody who is saved could ever be unsaved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we could be shipwrecked. We can lose our faith. The more we forget how we became saved, the worse our evangelism gets, because we can't relate to people anymore. Jesus always wants us to remain relevant, to keep our saltiness, he says, to keep effective. Matthew 5:13, what does that mean? Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What are the qualities of salt? Salt, when applied to food, can make that food taste better. Salt, when applied to food, can even bring out taste that you couldn't have found before the salt. Salt, when applied to wounds, can help the process of healing take place. Paul says, season your words with salt. It helps us how we speak. It helps. We are here to solve things, to make things better, to heal wounds. And also, notice, salt is only effective when it is applied directly to the situation. My food does not taste better if salt is merely a mound of salt on the side of my plate. But sometimes Christians have become a mound of salt in their churches, and we're salt, but they stay a mound. They don't go out and are spread across the problems for which we are sent to do. Salt, when applied, is useful. When it's not, it's useless. So I ask that we keep close to our heart certain stories like this, and I think I'll, after reading the story, continue later on tonight. Matthew 21:28-32, I want to clarify, this kind of thing cannot stay only in the Bible. If this story stays only in the Bible and is not applied in real life, then our Christianity is a joke. Matthew 21:28-32. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you," they got it right, but they weren't living right. "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." This kind of thing cannot stay in the Bible. Why would Christ say such a thing? Because Christ wants to hit deep. Christ was not afraid of being offensive. Christ was not afraid of saying the truth. First of all, prostitutes and tax collectors were on the non-acceptable sin list. You know, there are certain sins that Pharisees would deal with, but there are certain sins where, nope, we can't accept you into our world. And why prostitutes and tax collectors? Well, they both are kind of Roman sins, see? I mean, there are prostitutes in Jewish culture, but Rome, especially the pagan Roman culture, was especially big on prostitution, okay? And tax collectors, well, they worked for Rome. And so because they were Roman, they were political enemies, see? They were political enemies. And Jewish people couldn't deal with that. No. You work for the enemy. You work for the oppressor. You work for the bad government. Nope, can't be forgiven. So anybody in that realm was considered to be super duper evil. They felt that some sinners could be converted, but that some sinners were so despicable, they were on their way to hell. So the limit of their love and outreach were prostitutes and tax collectors because they hated Rome. There were sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees, and then there were sinners. And I wonder where our line is drawn as I include part one of this. I wonder where our line, our own personal line, is drawn. I wonder who the tax collector is in our minds today. The people who we talk to on a regular basis, the people that we don't want to talk to. The people whose sins we can deal with, and their sins who we're disgusted by, so we have nothing to do with them. I wonder who they are in our world today. I wonder what people around us are too bad for us to talk to. I used to only, to my shame, I admit, I used to only give to the homeless if they looked miserable enough to me in my sight. How silly. My line was drawn on who I'm going to give if they're homeless on the streets. Last words here. Because the prostitutes and tax collectors might not look like they're doing what is right, they didn't accept them, but if they do what is right, they are right. They might not look that way, but if they do what is right, they are right. The Pharisees appeared to look right, but they were not doing what was right. Therefore, they were wrong. I'll finish up tonight, more and more of this tonight. I have much more to say. But I do pray that we can be people who mimic Jesus Christ, copy his mindset, copy his pattern. That we are not people who have decided in our own mind where to spread that seed of the ministry of the gospel. That we do not become holier than thou like Pharisees, and resulting in being more hell than thou than anything else. I pray that if there's any conviction in any of our hearts, any repentance in any of our hearts that has to be done, I pray we can do so. That we can think about these things. The pathway to salvation is very clear according to the Word of God. If you want to begin walking in the right direction and we're not doing so right now, the Bible says we believe in Him. Repent from the old way of life and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.